That song. And Sandy, her daughter, is here with us today. We're glad to have you. She's been a great help in the last year plus for Jim, and we're glad to see Sandy here. And we're glad to have Brother Cummins here. I think this is the first time since his brother passed away. He had a brother, evidently some heart problems, that passed away unexpectedly. He was only 58 years old, and that's always a difficult thing to happen. We've all been touched in one way or another by death, haven't we? And that's why next Sunday, being what is called Easter Sunday, I do want to plan to bring some thoughts that I've had on our belief in the resurrection, because that, after all, is a firm commitment that we have in our faith. I've been thinking a lot about the resurrection since my own sister passed away recently. And, you know, death always brings that question up. So next week we'll discuss that. We're glad to have everybody here this morning, and we're glad to have some visitors who are here for the first time. We thank you for being here, and we hope you'll come back. Well, it happened again this week to me, and it goes along with my lesson this morning. I had a client who I first met 40 years ago when I was teaching in a paralegal school some subjects that I am familiar with in the law. He was a businessman and owned several businesses, and I became his lawyer after I had been his teacher. And we grew close together. In fact, he and his family are strong Jewish people. And I became the only Gentile brother that I think they let into the family. I would go to all the birthdays and all the anniversaries and any event. And we were just very close for more than 40 years, and he became very ill. I could not visit him in the hospital, as you know, under the present conditions. And so I waited until Monday to go to his home and to visit with him, and we had a nice visit. And I knew that he had serious, serious health issues, but he was so lucid on that Monday morning that I visited with him that I really thought, well, he has longer to live than I think. And so as I was leaving, I made plans. I said, Bernard, I don't think I can be out to see you anymore this week, but I will schedule Monday, next Monday, that's tomorrow, to come to see you. I'll be out here next Monday. And so that's what we parted with. At 8 o'clock the next morning, his wife, Rosemary, called me and said, Bernard's dead. And so I want to read our text this morning that deals with the brevity of life and how we should treat life. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city and spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. That's James chapter 4, 13 to 17. It is not obvious in the English translation, but it is obvious in the Greek words. The opening words are dramatic. Listen up. as if to say, I'm about to tell you something that's very important. Listen up. And what he's telling us is that we must always include the fact that it is God's will that will prevail no matter what we plan. It is an imperative to caution us that what we have read is very important. An earlier generation followed the precept, if it is the Lord's will, by oftentimes writing the Latin words Deo Volente at the bottom of a letter or the bottom of a plan. Sometimes they simply abbreviated it with the initials DV, Deo Volente. The Latin meaning God willing, and it was based on this reading of Scripture. Now, the phrase God willing is not found in the Old Testament. I did a search in the Old Testament, and that phrase is not found in the 66 or the 39 books of the Old Testament. But it is found in four different places in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. And in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if God permits. Luke, in the book of Acts, tells about the Apostle Paul leaving Ephesus. And he said to the church at Ephesus, I will come back if it is God's will. And then he set sail from Ephesus. The writer of Hebrews in the 6th chapter said, Let us leave the elementary teachings of the gospel about Christ and go on to mature things. And God permitting, we will do so. In our study, James describes this man as saying, Today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there and do business and make money. I've thought of the presumptions that are embedded in that sentence. There are six presumptions that I see in that sentence alone. He presumed that he will live to see tomorrow. He presumed that he will be able to travel tomorrow. He presumes there will be a city to which he will have access tomorrow. He presumes that he can establish a business in that city. He assumes that the business venture will be successful. And he presumes that he will live another year. I mean, how many presumptions can you make in one sentence? But that is oftentimes how you and I could describe our own lives. We make plans and we presume many things that may or may not be true. The fallacy of such presumptions. First of all, we do not control tomorrow. One of the verses I remind myself about is Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. That is one of the most truthful observations about life that I can imagine. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. And the other reason why we should not make such presumptions is that we may not be alive tomorrow. For James says, What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I have collected, because I think it's worthwhile for us to study this morning, the various metaphors that are used in Scripture to describe and emphasize the uncertainty of tomorrow and the brevity of life. Several of these are from Job. The first four readings are from the book of Job. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Our days on earth are as a shadow. My days are swifter than a runner, they flee away. And then the one that I most remember from Job 14, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Like a flower he comes forth and withers, he flees like a shadow and does not remain. The psalmist said, life is like a wind that passes us by, does not return. The psalmist also said, my days are like a lengthened shadow and I wither away like grass. There's a poignant scene between David and Jonathan as David is about to leave and become a fugitive from Jonathan's father's, King Saul's, sense of justice. And David said to Jonathan, as truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is hardly a step between me and death. And that is characteristic, really, of all life. The psalmist also borrows the idea of the shadow and grass as a metaphor. My days are like a lengthened shadow. I wither away like grass. Isaiah the prophet says, a voice says, call out. And then he answered, well, what shall I call out? And the answer response comes back, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The Apostle Peter incorporates that statement in Isaiah in his first letter, chapter 1. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. And so all these imageries would come to us from Scripture. Faster than a weaver shuttle. It's like a shadow. It's like a runner that's very fast. It's like a flower that is today beautiful and tomorrow withers. It's like the grass that will wither. I thought to myself, what imagery would I use of describing life? And frankly, it's like a blur. It's like a blur. It goes back so swiftly. A wise person knows his lifespan is best at short and uses that time wisely. That's the encouragement we have from Scripture. Psalm 39:4, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Another psalm says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And in the New Testament, the encouragement is be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity or most of the time, as some translations render it. The Message translation of Ephesians chapter 5 is enlightening. It emphasizes that we should make every minute of our lives count. It reads, don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work. It's a scandal when people waste their lives. Now, how short our life and remaining time may be is an uncomfortable thought. I have in my file, I started to use it, but I decided, no, it's too uncomfortable for me. Joe Barnett, one of his pamphlets on time, had the dramatic chart of a lifespan of 70 years on a clock. And then if you were at a certain age, it's like a 12-hour clock going toward midnight. If you were a certain age, it was 10:15 in the morning. If you were another age, it was 10:35 p.m. Well, I'm not even on that clock. So I decided to just, I'm not going to use that clock. But it is very sobering, and I'll admit an uncomfortable thought to realize there's not much time left. My race is almost run. My brother, who is a medical doctor and will be here next Sunday, has studied the expectancy and potential lifespan, and he reports that at present, the life expectancy for a male is 76 years. The life expectancy of a female is 80 years. That's why many times you see 78 as the average lifespan. It's between those two. But he has studied the potentiality, and he says potentially, the lifespan could go up to as high as 120 years. I'm sure there are many factors, such as environment and habits and other things, that have caused us not to be able to reach that full potential. But the reason I thought 120 years, the scientist saying potentially we could live longer, is because, you know, Moses lived to be 120. But obviously he knew that he was an exception, because he wrote the 90th Psalm, and the 90th Psalm is when we get the life expectancy, at least as he reports it in that psalm. You turn man back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men. You sweep away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered." The length of our days, Moses writes, is 70 years. Sometimes in the old translations it was 70. You remember that? 70. Well, you had to know what a score was to figure that out. The newer translation just figures it out for you. It's 70 years. Or, by reason of strength, it may be 80 years. Well, isn't that remarkable? We haven't made a whole lot of advancement, have we? We think we have. But even back in the days of the Old Testament, even though Moses lived to be 120, he observed that the average lifespan was about 70 to 80 years. And then he says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." One of my favorite stories that Jesus told is about a rich man who made a fortune in agriculture and then was drawing up plans for what to do in the future, but forgot that he had no lease on life. Jesus said this story: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, well, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" The presumption is what is involved in that story. Well, you know, you can have different reactions to this news about how brief life is and how much time you have left. On the one hand, I can understand a person who says, well, if that's what it is, and if he has no faith for the future, he very well might say, as this story tells us by Jesus, "Eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to die anyway." There was a popular book, the title of it was "Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, All of It is Small Stuff." Well, it's not all small stuff. I'll tell you that for sure. Some things we ought to really give serious consideration to. Another could go to the extreme of saying, what's the use of doing anything? I'll just sit here and do nothing because, after all, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Why plan for the future? It would all be all for nothing, probably. Well, Job went through that very same feeling. He said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope. The book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful reading. It's all about a most pessimistic view of life and how that pessimistic view is finally corrected. In chapter 6 and verse 12 of Ecclesiastes, who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow? You see the despair and the depression and the sadness there? So what should we do? We've already suggested we ought to be wise and make the most of the time. And realize that this life is not the end. As we will talk about next Sunday, the grave is not the end. It is not wrong to plan for the future, or else we'd have nobody in graduate school. You know, you have to go not only to 4 years of medical school, but then do a residency, as Catherine's about to do. Well, there'd be no reason to do that unless it was proper for you to plan for the future. So we're not saying it is wrong to engage in planning on your future or engaging in commerce. And certainly nothing wrong with making a profit. What is James' point? What is he trying to tell us? The problem he seeks to correct, it seems to me, is that these people he was talking about were planning all these legitimate goals. What they would do tomorrow, where they would go tomorrow, what they hoped to accomplish tomorrow. But they did so without considering God in their plans. He is denouncing an absorption in life so that you can conduct your affairs of life the same as one who forgets God in life. It is the boasting and it's the bragging that is reprehensible. That's why the caveat, God willing, is always a part of the Christian's plans, because we do not know what tomorrow may bring. The question might be, how does a Christian conduct his business or profession or other affairs with an acknowledgement and dependence upon God? Is James saying that writing or saying the words, God willing, is the answer to the problem? Or is it important to say that it is the attitude that these words express? Primarily, it seems that the reading in James seems to be concerned about the attitude of boasting, as if God didn't have anything to do with making your plans. As the message suggests in its reading of James chapter 4, as it is, you are full of your grandiose selves. That's what he's talking about. It's an egotism that says, it all depends on me. I can do, you know, so many times we have abused that scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't do everything, no matter how much you want to do it. You know, there's a limitation to all of us. And frankly, the older we get, the more limited we become. I do not recommend that we necessarily verbalize this phrase, God willing, about every little plan or appointment. And here's why I don't. The danger in verbalizing the phrase about every little plan is that after a while, those words may become an empty phrase. You know, people can say the same words, religious words, over and over. The best way to tell somebody who's not telling the truth is they're always saying, "I swear to God, I swear to God." I mean, when they repeat that several times, hold on, watch out. Empty phrases. And so I do not want you to think that you should repeat "God willing" so many times it becomes an empty phrase that sometimes just comes out of your mouth without any thought. And another reason for the caution against verbalizing the phrase "God willing," especially in dealing with the world, is that I think we should avoid the appearance of putting on religious airs. I don't think that's very constructive to non-believers. More about our lives and what we do than necessarily the words that we say. Especially in correspondence or dealing with non-Christians, I don't think you're not going to convert them by the phrase. And so in some ways, it might even put them off. Perhaps it is enough to say that we quietly, but genuinely, subject every hope and every plan to the thought, "If the Lord wills." At least in your mind, you can think of the words, "Deo volente," if you do not express them with your lips. Well, like I say, I'm probably the one who's run out of time more than the rest of you, but some of you are catching up with me. It is a sobering thought. What are you going to do with your life? And what has been and what will be the meaning of your life? And of course, making all plans that we have and the ambitions that we have and the hopes that we have always subject, God willing, is important. We're going to sing this invitation song at the close of our service. It will be time, if you have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation in a public way, for you to come to the front. We're going to stand and let's sing this last song.
Indulge me for a moment. Please have a seat. I just want to share a word with you very briefly and have our closing prayer. Some of you, well, all of you know of one of our members, and she's departing from us. and she's being transferred to continue her studies. Catherine Gaskin has an issue with a medical issue with speech, and she's probably one of the most courageous people I've ever run into in my life. She does not allow that issue to handicap her in any way. She's a Christian, follows the word of God, and comes from a great family. Please tell your mom and dad, they have every reason in the world to be proud of you, Catherine, because we here at Broadway are extremely proud of you. She's completed her studies at UTMB and is transferring up north to Dallas to continue her studies. But she would not allow the fact that she can only speak in a whisper to cause her to curtail any plans she had. It should be an inspiration to all of us to know that once we make up our mind to do the things that God would have us do, point the way for us, He will make a way. So anytime any of you start to feel discouraged, please, please think for a moment of Catherine and how she has persevered and thrived. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to be amongst believers, amongst those who are filled with encouragement, amongst those, Heavenly Father, who believe that you are the great provider and you are the wise one if we follow your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we continue to do the things that you would have us do as espoused in your written word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we are always attentive to one another, always being of service to one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that those things that we do, you're well pleased with. May it be our goal, Heavenly Father, to do anything that we do in word or deed or thought, be compliant with your will and your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, as we walk from this place, that anyone who sees us from this place, that they recognize us as children of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.
Oh.